You may be seated. Just by show of hands, how many of you are presently or have been at one time in your life a dog owner? You've had a dog. Almost every single person in here at some time in their life has owned a dog. There's no secret that I am an animal lover and reference my pets from time to time, usually cats. We don't have any dogs right now, but we have had dogs. We had Holly, who was a Saint Bernard when my children were very, very young, just babies. And Holly died kind of a tragic death. Large dogs like that can sometimes have this thing that will happen with their intestines, and it happened with her. It was really sad and hard to get over because she was such a sweet dog. And so we didn't have a dog for a couple of years. And we had moved, and I was in seminary. I think Christopher was 9 and Anna was 4. And we were living, the only time in my life that we were living in a church parsonage. And my kids went for a walk with their mother out in the neighborhood, and they came back with this little dog. And they said, "Dad, can we keep him? He is house trained, doesn't bark, and doesn't have a tail." One of those things was true. She didn't have a tail, Megan. But Megan came to live with us, and for 16 years, Megan lived with us, and she was a feisty, sweet, companion, and we loved having her. And I was still to this day, and I'm not going to promise myself not to get emotional when I do this, but having to go and sit with her when we put her down was one of the saddest things I've ever done in my life. If you've ever had to do that. And I wanted to sit there and be with her, but it was very, very sad because this had been the dog of my children's childhood. You know, they had grown up as children and as teenagers, and you know, they were all off in college then. But you know, this dog had been such a part of those years and those memories. And you know how animals can do that, right? Picture that sweet dog in your mind as I read this passage of Scripture to you, okay? Matthew 7:6, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks, Peter. I think. And so, you got that sweet dog in your mind? You can see that face? And so I want to begin with the question, and the question is this: Jesus, why all the hating on dogs and pigs in the Bible? Right? It's not just here. There's other places where, you know, dogs, just they weren't thought of. And so it comes to the point, which I want to make, because this is where we're starting. We're looking at Matthew 7:6-12 today as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount. But we're starting off with that scripture, and actually part of that is a fairly well-known scripture. Don't cast your pearls before swine, right? You've heard that. It's a saying. We say it. It's actually a biblical saying, but it's actually out there in sort of our everyday speech, you know, sort of the vernacular our day. Don't cast your pearls before swine. So what is going on, and what is happening here? Because throughout the Bible, you see other references where, you know, in 2 Peter, I think he says, don't be like a dog that returns to its vomit, and pigs will go back and wallow in their filth or whatever. And there's other references, too, that I could say all throughout Old Testament and New Testament where dogs and pigs are just not really well thought of. And dogs, you know, they're so sweet. They're so cute. They're so lovable. Can you see that sweet face? How sweet that face is. They're lovable. They're your companions. They come home. You know, you come home and they come running up to you. They give you unconditional love. And pigs are delicious. And so, you know, what is up with that? And there is a context. First of all, Jesus is talking primarily to a Jewish audience. Jesus himself is a Jew. Sometimes people can forget that. Jesus, raised in the Jewish culture, was a practicing Jew. And so pigs, of course, are not kosher. And so sometimes they get some sort of bad treatment there, maybe, you know. But dogs also, in that day and age, it's not that they did not have dogs in biblical times. They did have dogs. It's kind of like in third world countries today. I mean, we have dogs, and we have all this controversy about emotional support animals. You know, it's not just dogs. I mean, it's like peacocks and ducks and alligators. People are trying to bring on planes. This is definitely a first world problem, these emotional support animals, right? Because you go to a place like Honduras or Mexico or other places, and they have dogs, but they're there to kind of be a security system for the property, right? They have dogs there, and if they get fed, they just throw them, you know, whatever scraps. They don't put sweaters on them. You know, they don't buy the most expensive dog food. That's the way they are in different parts. Now, I love animals, but I'm just telling you that's the way it is, and that's the way it was in biblical times. And there was no neutering and spading, so you know there'd be a lot of them, and dogs could be a nuisance as well. And so as we look at this, we get the context of history, that this is the way they were thought of in that time. But there is also the context, and this is very important. I say this just about every week. There's the context of where it falls in Scripture and where it falls in this sermon. And remember, this is not a collection of nice things Jesus said. This is a sermon. In fact, I would say it is a masterpiece. It is the model sermon that everyone who stands up and preaches should try to model, because the way that it is crafted, you know, look at it. I mean, get your Bibles out, look Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and just turn through there, because now we're getting to the end, and you can begin to really see and appreciate just the way it is put together. It begins at has an introduction, you know, if you've taken speech class or preaching class, you know, it has an introduction, the Beatitudes, and is presenting and underscoring this theme, which is, the theme is the key, this isn't rhetorical, the kingdom of God. Right, you know that, we've said it every week. The kingdom of God. We're talking about the kingdom of God and life in the kingdom of God. And so, Jesus begins, and he's got this overarching theme of that, but throughout that, he has got sort of sections. He talks about the law. See there in chapter 5, he talks about the law and our relationship with the law and how that bears out in the kingdom of God. And he says things, you know, he says he isn't going to come to abolish the law, but he sort of turns it upside down, because he says things like, well, you know, you've heard not to commit adultery, but I tell you that, you know, if you've looked with lust, you've already committed adultery. It says, not kill. Don't kill, but if you have slandered your neighbor, if you gossip about your neighbor, it's just as soon as adultery. So Jesus is not looking so much at the outward as he is also looking at the inward and the state of the heart as he talks about the law. And then he talks about our attitude towards our lives and how we live it out. The stuff about how we should pray. And how we should give, and how should we fast, and all of those kinds of things about our personal lives. And then there's our lives with other people. And we're reminded time and time again about loving others, forgiving others, and not judging others, we looked at last week. And so he does that. He has action points. Almost at the end of each section, you can see the action point. Like at the end of the law, he says, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You can see there's action points through that. And there is also illustrations with the parables, but there's also humor. There's humor. And sometimes we forget that, you know, it wasn't all dry. Jesus is talking, literally talking to a group of people. And he is holding their attention as he's presenting this truth. But he mixes illustrations and humor in that. And so he really has just said a very funny thing. It would have been funny to them about, like, if you're going to judge somebody about the sawdust in their eye, then you need to take the log out of your eye. I mean, that's hyperbole, I know, with this exaggeration, but it's funny, it's humor. And Jesus does a similar thing here as he talks about not giving to dogs what is sacred and not throwing your pearls to pigs, because pearls would have been about the most valuable thing that they could think of that they could ever possibly possess. It'd be like us saying having a bag of gold or diamonds or rubies or those kinds of things, pearls. And so to think about like going out and slopping the pigs and throwing pearls out, that's exaggeration. It's hyperbole. It's making a point by the exaggeration. What point is he making? And I will tell you the way that this is usually translated. You've heard it before. You've probably said it before. I've said it before. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Now, if we lift this out of context, given the context of where it is falling, what he has said before, we just talked about judging people. the way we often interpret it probably isn't the way he meant it. This is the way we often interpret it. We've said some great truth or something that you thought was really important to somebody and they haven't received it. They've blown it off, right? And so you say, well, don't cast your pearls before swine. Ever said that? I say it almost every Sunday afternoon. But just kidding. Just kidding. My wife is not here to filter me this morning, is it? No. But we said that before, but it really, and there probably, there are people that do that. And Jesus does talk about, wiping the dust off your feet. So there is a time, but that made more sense in that context. In this context, he's just talking about judging people. So what is he talking about? What's he referring to? A lot of commentators say, and they may be right, that he's actually talking about the Roman Empire. Jesus is preaching about the kingdom of God. There's another kingdom, right, that they're all aware of, and it's the Roman Empire. And everywhere they turn, there are monuments when they look at their coins, and it says, Pax Romana, which means that Rome is going to bring peace. They've said, the emperor, Caesar has said, that they will bring peace, that Rome is going to bring peace. We're going to take care of you. But the way that they were bringing peace, it's not real peace, right? And the way that they had abused people, the way that the people were oppressed. And so Jesus is talking about a new kingdom. And people that were to tie into the Roman Empire and thinking that the government was going to take care of them and that would be the way to peace. He's saying that may come back on you. Watch that. So that might be, and it probably is, but I think there is a way of also seeing it within the context that really works with where we are, to put it in contemporary terms. And because when we're talking about the kingdom of God, we're thinking about what is sacred. Because Jesus says, don't give to your dogs what is sacred. What is of great price? What is of great worth? What are the pearls? What are those things, let me put it another way, that are eternal? Those kingdom things. And so as we're thinking about our lives and what kingdoms, as we're trying to be kingdom people and what kingdoms might interfere with that, we realize that sometimes we squander the gifts that we have, the resources that we have, that which is sacred to other kingdoms than the kingdom of God. We look for, if you will, and this is why the sermon is titled this, we look for contentment in places other than the kingdom of love, the kingdom of God. We look for contentment and fulfillment and purpose and meaning in other kingdoms in this world. So whether or not it's pursuit of career, or money, or relationships, or stuff, or whatever thing, we're trying to find that contentment. We're trying to build that up. And remember, I know that it was like a month and a half ago that I preached on it, but it was only like a paragraph back that Jesus is talking about the lilies of the field, and the birds of the air. And God providing and not to worry. Jesus has just talked about that like in a paragraph before. And so in the context of this sermon, it's building. Where are you finding contentment? Where are you putting that which is sacred? Do we invest the time and gifts God has entrusted to us in pursuit of a worldly kingdom or God's eternal kingdom? And Jesus, the symbol, the metaphor of pearls comes back pretty soon in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, when he tells the parable where he says, "The kingdom is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold it, all that he had, and bought it." So here, because Jesus clearly tells us, this is what the kingdom of light, this is what the kingdom is like. It is a pearl of great price. So don't take the gifts, don't take the resources, don't take those things that God has given you and squander them on some other kind of kingdom. Because that's going to come back on you. You should be investing in the kingdom of God. And then he continues on with another passage that's real familiar. We know these words as well. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you." Ask, seek, knock. All of those things are active, right? They require our participation. We have to ask. We have to seek. We have to knock. And I think sometimes there are some people who feel like they can just sit where they are and the kingdom is going to come to them. And it all ought to come to them. And clearly it comes as a gift of grace that we have not earned. But we have participation in it. We ask. We seek. We knock. Because the scripture goes on to tell us that for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. All right, so we have this section. And again, people have taken that and lifted it out of context. Sometimes we use proof texting, or a big fancy word is eisegetic, looking at Scripture, where we're taking the part that we like and forming a whole theology around it. And so there are bad theologies that have been built around this. Well, if we ask God, He has to do it. If we just ask, seek, and knock, that God's going to do for us whatever we want. And, it's kind of the name it, claim it, prosperity gospel. This is not in the context of what Jesus is saying. Another part of it is that the verb that is used there in Greek, and I noticed some newer translations. I still use the NIV to preach from primarily, but if you see some of the newer translations, they're actually translating this way. The verb there, it's really not ask, seek, and knock. It's really keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And there's this indication is this is a continual process. Yes, we ask Christ into our heart. Okay, we may be seeking Him, and so we ask and He will come into our heart. But then we continue to grow. We continue to ask and we continue to seek and we continue to knock and say things like, "God, what is my purpose in life? What are you calling me to do? God, I don't know how to answer this thing that's happened in my life." It's not asking God for, a Mercedes-Benz, as the song goes. But it's asking God kingdom things. Faith is a journey, and salvation is a life. And we are saved, and we are being saved. Now, so where we get that this asking and seeking and knocking, and it's about kingdom, is as we go in and we get more clarification, Jesus has said this thing, then he gives clarification by giving an example. And he gives the example of parents and children. Every one of you in here had parents. Some of you have children. Some of you have grandchildren. But we all understand this parent-child relationship. And Jesus says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Again, it's kind of funny. It's a little bit of an exaggeration that Jesus is using here, you know? Who's going to do that? Who, if your son asked for a bread, would give them a stone? No one would do that, right? It's ridiculous. It's an exaggeration to make the point that we want good things for our children. And then he says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And so it's not too hard for us to imagine a child coming to his parent and saying, I'm hungry. And the parent getting food for them, nourishing food. You know, not just candy or something, but giving them food that would nourish them, to provide for that need. That's what a good parent does. To come and say, you know, Mommy, Daddy, I got a boo-boo, and kiss the boo-boo. You know, if a child comes and asks for that, what parent? A parent will respond that way. At the same time, those of you who have been children and those of you who are parents know that sometimes you ask something to your parents, or your kids ask something of you, and you know it's not going to do them any good, right? So what do you say? No. You know, your kid's 12 years old. Dad, can I drive the car? No. Not time yet. You know? We do things to keep our children safe. We do things for the good of our kids. And sometimes we don't give in to their every whim. But Jesus says, you know, that as we're asking, as we're seeking, as we're knocking, remember just a couple, maybe three or four paragraphs back, Jesus has said this, which comes back around again, seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. If you are looking for contentment, all of this will be yours. If you seek, you will find it. Seek first the kingdom of God. Not first the kingdom of this world, and all these things are going to be added to you. There'll always be this discontentment. And I don't know where you find yourself on that continuum this morning. As you look at your life, would you say that you are discontent with how things are, or are you content with how things are? And I'm not talking about could things be better in our country, or things to be better in our city, or what, that kind of discontentment. I'm talking about on an eternal basis. I'm talking about your life and your relationship with God. Are you content? Or do you find yourself in continual discontentment? To be on the path of kingdom of God, to be a part of that walk, is to find contentment. To find contentment. And at the heart of it all, as we get to the end of the passage that we're going to read for this week, Jesus comes back again to say a familiar theme that comes back time and time again throughout the sermon. I think three or four times he says it in different ways, different times, but he says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. He says, you know, love one another. Love your enemies. Forgive one another. Pray for one another. Do for one another. In the heart of all of this is love, because as we are trying to, this kingdom that we pray for every week, that would be on earth as it is in heaven, that implied in that is Jesus came forth to bring the kingdom that is and is not yet, is that we're working it out. And we're working now to bring God's kingdom on earth by the way in which we live with one another. It's sort of like our workshop, right? For heaven. We're working with one another of learning to live in this mutuality where we forgive one another and we pray for one another and we help one another and we serve one another and all the other one another's, because in that is summed up the law and the prophets. In that is the kingdom of God. In that is where we find contentment. Now, I don't know where it is for you. I think sometimes people, church people, they make all of this about keeping rules, some sort of moral life. They make all of this about tradition. I go to church because we always have, and there's a lot of sentimentality around it. And what is missed is the relationship. Is the relationship. This isn't about a religion. This isn't about like buckling down and keeping a set of rules and then, you know, God's going to, you know, give us all we want. This is about walking in a relationship and walking towards a kingdom. And when we make it stop being about a religion or stop being about a tradition that we kept, you know, my family's always going, my grandmother, you know that, or it's a sentimentality, I go and I hear song, you know, but something that is vital, active, and transformative, then we find true contentment. Kingdom. Contentment. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mark's going to come. So, what are you having tomorrow? Hamburgers, hot dogs? Hamburgers or hot dogs? Both? Barbecue? You haven't planned yet. You better get planned. It's coming. Bring an umbrella, whatever you do. But, thank you for being here today. I know it's Memorial Day weekend, and I appreciate you being here. I know a lot of people are away, but it's always good to be with you in worship. I pray for you as you go out this week that you may be light, that you may be salt in this world, and that you may bring the hope of Jesus Christ to all that you encounter. Go in God's peace. Amen.